Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. I have the privilege of hosting the show as the pastor of Brookside Baptist Church in Brookfield, Wisconsin. And my co-host and partner in crime, Dr. Les Olala, serves as the chancellor of Northern Baptist Bible College. And I get to say that today because he is away on a ministry trip, and certainly hope that you'll be praying for him. We look forward to having him back with us soon in the broadcast. But we have a capable substitute today. And my good friend and his evangelist, Kevin Brownfield, who also works at Northland with us and teaches. And I don't know what else you do, Kevin. You're the director of
Alumni Affairs.
Alumni Affairs and husband of one and father of?
Husband of one and father of five, unless you want to include my brand new son-in-law, which makes it six.
Oh, that's right.
Because I didn't lose a daughter.
Yeah,
I gained a son.
Now, that was an interesting thing that took place in your life.
Surely was.
Your son-in-law is in the Army?
He is in the Army National Guard and has just been activated to go to Iraq. And so he is in Mississippi right now in intensive lockdown training to go to Iraq for what they're saying is 24 months, 2 years.
Wow. And your daughter, how is she handling all this?
My daughter is doing very, very well. And the grace of God is very obvious and very evident in her life. And she is just responding quite well to all that God has allowed and God is doing.
Now, they're newlyweds.
Very newlywed. And we made some decisions to allow them to get married. We had already determined that they were God's will for one another. And so that was already settled. It was a timing issue. And when his deployment came up, we just felt that it was the will of God mm-hmm. and the leading of the Lord to allow them to get to spend as much time together as they could as husband and wife, and then it would also bring about some great benefits for both of them spiritually as well as in other ways.
Mm-hmm. Well, Kevin, congratulations. This is your first daughter to get married, right?
That's correct.
First one. And how many more?
Well, two more daughters. And by the way, I do recommend a one-week engagement. Because you can't spend a lot of money in a week.
Yeah, there you go. Well, we're excited for you and for them, and I know the Lord's certainly been gracious to you. Mm. We have been talking here about your ministry as a revival evangelist, and I know that you travel around to many churches and you hold crusades there. And yes. I know that you're an avid evangelist, and many, many people have come to know the Lord through your preaching. But I think you would consider yourself to be more connected to the revival part of this.
Yes, I really would. And it's kind of like a specialist. A medical doctor who is a general practitioner, which I consider a pastor to be, because
sure.
he has got to cover so many elements of the ministry, and he also has to preach the whole counsel of God, which is like what a general practitioner does. But a specialist specializes in one thing, and the way I like to look at it is because the Apostle Paul was a multifaceted man, and I don't think that we've really had one quite like him since yeah. God gave us him. And so no evangelist is going to do everything the way the Apostle Paul mm-hmm. could. And so God gives each man a little bit of a different bent, a little bit of a different gifting that's in the ministry. And for me, my passion and my gifting has been in the area of revival. That's what I really desire to see God do.
And I think the churches that have been blessed by your ministry would affirm that in your life. And we're certainly looking forward to having you at Brookside here in a matter of months, actually. Now, this is our second broadcast together on the topic of revival.
Mm.
And you had really given us a pretty wonderful introduction to that whole topic and stressed to us that we as, for lack of a better word, for as common everyday Christians
yes.
can anticipate God working in this way, and the part that we play is to come before God in obedience to Him and pray. And so that's really what I would like to pick up on today is the whole concept of prayer in the issue of revival. And I know you've got a wonderful little chat prepared for us today, really off of a message or an article that you've written entitled A Dynamic Life of Prayer.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You know, there's been so many good things that have been said about the subject of prayer. Sidlow Baxter made an amazing statement. He said, "Men may spurn our appeals and reject our message, oppose our arguments, and despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayer.
Wow.
And that is really where we are, because we're seeing so much in the way of our culture and our time. There's an antagonism in many quarters toward the gospel, and men are going to oppose us. They're going to reject us. They're going to despise us. But what God wants us as his people to do is pray. Mm-hmm. Ian Bounds made an interesting statement. He said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better." We have a real tendency, I think, in our time to put our faith in our stuff and our faith in our buildings, our faith in our programs, our faith in the stuff that we can produce. And there's never really been a time in church history when we've had more stuff.
Right.
We have more stuff than we know what to do with.
Cell phones, computers.
We've got Bible
buildings,
programs, books, curriculums, you name it. We got stuff. But you stop and ask the question, why did the first century church turn the world upside down? Was it because of their stuff? Well, they had no Bible. They had no building. They had no programs. They had no curriculums. They had none of those things. But what they had was an intimate relationship with God in prayer. Whenever the church was shaken in the book of Acts, what was their response to that? They prayed. They went to the Lord in prayer. Acts chapter 4 is a wonderful reminder.
Right.
Peter been in prison and all this stuff had happened. And what was the church's response to it? They came together and they sought the face of God. So prayer really is what the church needs today, because Bounds goes on to say that the church doesn't need more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. And I really think that the great need of the hour is for the people of God to become a praying people, because a lack of prayer in the life of a believer is a declaration of independence. We don't really need you. But a man or a woman who is gripped with their own sense of need and their own sense of inadequacy and their own sense of passion for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God, knowing that we cannot affect it and we cannot bring about it, although God does use us in cooperation with himself, and that ought to shake all of us to the core that God would even do that. But we find that God really wants to use his people in prayer.
So, and I like that. I like that statement that a lack of prayer is a statement of independence.
And that's what it is.
And that's true in my life.
It is in mine as well.
And I tend to get serious about prayer when I've tried everything else first.
Or as John Trapp said, "He that cannot pray, let him go to sea, and there he will learn."
Kind of take us through the dynamics of what you're
talking
about. Well,
the dynamic life of prayer, you know, you think it would come out of one of the Psalms, or you'd think it would come out of maybe a James chapter 5, "A fervent righteous prayer availeth much." But really, it's a passage that not a lot of people think of when they think of prayer. But for me, it became a stalwart passage, and it comes out of the book of Colossians chapter 4. This man, whose name is Epaphras, who's only mentioned three times in the New Testament, but what we learn about him is that he is a man who has an incredible heart of prayer. And the scripture just says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them that are in Hierapolis." Really, if you learn one thing about Epaphras, you learn two things about him in the book of Colossians, because Paul both begins the book with Epaphras and he ends the book with Epaphras. Because Epaphras was a servant, a minister to this church, and he loved this church so deeply that as he was with Paul and he was praying for them, Paul realized that if he really wanted these people at Colossae to listen to the message, he needed to begin the book and end the book with Epaphras, because this man had a real passion for them, which brings us to what are the dynamics of a life of prayer.
He never preached a sermon that we are aware of.
No.
He wasn't a pastor. He was just a godly layman at the Church of Colossae that labored with Paul. And boom, here's this incredible ministry that he has.
He's a man who loved them. And that's what brings us to the dynamics. The first dynamic of a life of prayer is there's a great love in prayer. If you were to ask me, as I was studying through this text, if you were to ask me, "Kevin, do you love your wife?" And I would say, "Well, yes, I love my wife." But if you were to go on and ask me, "Kevin, how much time have you spent on your knees this week praying for the woman that God's given you as your wife?" I became ashamed when the Spirit of God in my heart asked me that question, because as I began to study this, I began to realize one of the greatest expressions of love is to go into a closet where nobody but God will see and pray for somebody who will never know.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
we find that really one of the greatest impetus and the greatest motivations behind prayer is just love. Mm-hmm. If we love our pastor and we love the people that we go to church with and we enter into that fellowship and covenant relationship with, and if we love our kids and if we really love them, then what that demands is that we become a group of people like Epaphras. Really, you only see him three times in Scripture, but the thing you learn about him was that he spent countless hours on his face where he who saw in secret would reward openly. So he had a real passion, love.
And that love demonstrated itself through prayer.
Through prayer, on his knees.
What did he pray for?
Well, we're going to find that out, because that's the second dynamic of a life of prayer, is not only is there a great love in prayer, there's a great purpose in prayer. And the great purpose in prayer is found in the phrase in this text where he says that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He prayed for three incredible things. He prayed for spiritual stability, mm-hmm. he prayed for spiritual maturity, and he prayed for spiritual response. And the thing that I like to do as I go to this dynamic life of prayer is ask the question, how many of us have ever felt purposeless in our prayer time? I mean, I don't know how many times in my early life in Christ I got down on my knees and I started to pray and I was going to have my holy hour with God, because I'd heard the message, told me I had to have a holy hour, and I'm going to pray, and I prayed for everything I could think of, and I thought I'd been praying for maybe 15, 20 minutes, looked at my watch, and I've only prayed for a minute and 47 seconds. And I began to struggle, because how in the world do you get purpose to your prayer life rather than just sitting down and praying for everything that comes to your mind or try to develop lists, which I've done. But what Epaphras does is Epaphras prays for some very specific spiritual qualities. And where Epaphras learned to pray, if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, you find out that Epaphras learned to pray from Paul.
Wow.
And Paul prayed for those same three things, spiritual stability, mm-hmm. strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts mm-hmm. by faith, that ye being rooted mm-hmm. and grounded in love, he prayed for spiritual maturity and he prayed for spiritual response.
So three things we ought to pray for in our prayer time. Really, as we pray for other people, we want to pray for spiritual stability. This is a great thing for every one of our listeners to do. They can do it on their way to work.
Exactly.
They can do it wherever they're at. Pray for spiritual stability, for spiritual maturity, and for spiritual response. That God would give the people we pray for spiritually responsive hearts.
Exactly.
So there is this great purpose, but that purpose will only be fulfilled when we are diligently doing what Epaphras said, always laboring fervently in prayer.
In prayer. And that's it.
Now, why do that?
Because God, and in his sovereign purposes, I don't think any of us can really define easily, but God has called us to be a people of prayer. He has asked us to come to his throne mm-hmm. and beseech him. And that's what God's commanded us to do. Therefore, we must simply obey, because God's commanded us to be a people in absolute dependence in prayer.
Well, Kevin, I can't believe this, but our time is all gone today. What a blessing to hear this and to be challenged by it. And I would encourage every one of our listeners to take this as a stimulation from God to increase our fervency in prayer for others. We thank you for your prayers and support for the program. And for those of you that the Lord moves and provides resources to help us, and you send in a gift of $10 or more, we would love to express our thanks to you by sending you a recent publication by Dr. Les Olala entitled Developing a Biblical Worldview.